As we come to the last lesson in this series tonight, I just want to pause for a moment before I get into the lesson to express my appreciation for all those who have taken us out and been a part in welcoming me. The hospitality is much appreciated. And I must say, I have a new respect for Brad. You know, he's had me in his house all this time. I used to think of him as a cheapskate, but not anymore, because, you know, he's got a really nice house, and he's extended such great hospitality to me. I even saw him toting a Pampered Chef thing out to the car. And so, you know, I appreciate his hospitality so, so very much. Now, I'm saying this publicly like this in case he sends me a bill for staying in his house. And, you know, he might be keeping track of how many times I flushed the toilet or used the shower to get some things back. But no, I appreciate him so very much, and it is true, he does have a wife right over there. But anyway, I just am very appreciative of the opportunity. I've never been to this part of the country before, but even more important than that, I've never met you before, and now I know some more brothers and sisters in Christ that I never knew I had before, but I'll never forget. So I appreciate so much you having me here during this week. As indicated on the brochures and on the theme that we've been discussing this time is saving ourselves and them that hear us. And tonight we want to close the lesson out in Luke chapter 16 will be our text tonight. And the title of this lesson is When It's Too Late to Evangelize. When It's Too Late to Evangelize. And we will look at this from a negative perspective and then positive perspective. But as you turn to Luke chapter 16, I really got the idea of this lesson from verses 27 through 31, but we'll go ahead and read from verse 19 all the way down through 31, and we'll look at this, as I said, negatively through the rich man and then positively through the situation of Lazarus the beggar. In verse 19, we began reading, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell or Hades he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now in these verses, we have this situation. And, of course, some refer to this as a parable, some an account. Either way, the truth is still the same. But the rich man and Lazarus. Now, from this, by way of introduction, we all know that one day, as happened to them in verse 22, one day all of us are going to depart from this earth. We're going to die. Some of us, like the rich man, will lift up our eyes in torment. Others, like Lazarus, will be comforted, carried off into Abraham's bosom. But which one of those directions we go to, which one of those states we are in, comfort or torment, depends upon what we do with our time here upon this earth. We only have right now in this life to prepare for eternity. Now, when we look at these two individuals and their destinies and the theme here, this lesson tonight, when it's too late to evangelize. When it's too late to evangelize. Both of these individuals, Lazarus the beggar as well as the rich man, at this stage, it's too late for them to do any more work upon this earth. Now, of course, the influence, and we don't have a whole lot about, especially Lazarus the beggar here, or for that matter, the rich man, we don't have a whole lot about their situation in life other than their social economic status. But how the rich man got rich, we don't know. How the beggar got to be a beggar, we don't know. There is influence that continues after death, as was said with Abel, though dead yet speaketh, in Hebrews 11 there. But so far as their influence, as far as their work upon this earth, it's too late now for them to do anything. So in the first place, let's look at this, too late to evangelize. Negatively, let us know how the rich man shows that it's too late. In the first place, notice no one in torment wants to be there. Nobody in torment wants to be there. In verse 24, he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now, also, by way of a little bit of introduction here, although we're past the introduction part precisely, but I know that there's a difference here between the Hadean realm and eternal life, eternal damnation, heaven and hell. And that's a whole other lesson by itself. And, you know, we realize that this is a reference to the Hadean realm. But we must realize that once at death, we go to one of those two places in the Hadean realm, and we'll see that there's impossible to cross over one to the other. And from that, remember in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, death and Hades give up the dead in them, the sea gives up the dead, etc., and all of us will stand before God. And so I realize that there is a difference between paradise and Hades and heaven eternally. There's a difference between torment in Hades and hell eternally. And really the main difference, so far as Scripture reveals to us, is the duration of it all. Hades is, as it were, a holding place for departed souls, human spirits, to be judged at one day, to be reunited at the resurrection with their bodies, to be changed, to be judged by God, and to spend eternity in one of two places. And so I say all that to say that through this sermon I may use interchangeably torment in Hades with hell. Or I may use interchangeably paradise in Hades with heaven, because really the difference is just the duration of each. But notice with me here in the here that the rich man shows us it's too late. In the torment side of this, no one wants to be there in torment. Now, why does someone end up here at death? Well, the answer is simple. Sin. S-I-N. Sin. We are not lost because we're not baptized. We're not lost because we don't attend services regularly. We are lost because of sin. Now, baptism is the only, obedience to the gospel, which includes baptism, and we might say culminates in baptism for the one outside of Christ, that is necessary for us to be saved. But we are lost because of sin. Well, someone might ask, what is sin? Well, the Bible explicitly defines sin for us in four places. In the first place, in 1 John 3 and verse 4, the Bible says that transgression is sin. Transgression of the law is sin. And the law there is God's law. Whenever we, and the word transgress means to trespass or to go beyond what God has authorized. And whenever we go beyond God's law, we have sin. For sin is a trespass of the law or transgression of the law. In 1 John 5:17, it tells us that all unrighteousness is sin. Well, unrighteousness is simply not doing right. And all unrighteousness is sin when we do not do right. In James 4:17, there James says that he that knows to do good but doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so sin is knowing to do good and not doing it. And then finally in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now the word faith in that context really has to do with one's own subjective personal faith, that is his conscience. And of course in that whole chapter he talks about eating meats and keeping certain days and such things as that. These are matters of indifference to God, but it's a matter that a person may have a conscience about. And so when he says whatsoever is not of faith is sin, he is saying that whatever we do that violates our conscience is sin. And so notice, what is sin? It's transgression. It's unrighteousness. Sin is knowing to do good but not doing it. Sin is violating our conscience. Now, how many of us can say, I have no sin? Not a one of us. And that's why Paul can say in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The rich man lived his life in sin. Now, it doesn't tell us a whole lot about his life, other than apparently he had opportunity to help Lazarus, the beggar, out, but he didn't. And really, when you look at Matthew 25, for example, in the judgment scene there from verse 31 all the way to the end, remember, what is the standard of judgment in that scene? I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. Naked, you clothed me. Sick and in prison, you visited me. You see, benevolence is the standard of judgment in Matthew 25. And here's a person right here who has failed to take care of the least of these, my brethren, as Jesus would say. And so that's one thing we know, that he sinned. Other than that, we don't know. But the point is, he would not be here in torment if it were not for sin that wasn't taken care of through the gospel. Now, of course, this is given before Jesus died on the cross, but even they had ways of taking care of sin, whether it be through Judaism or patriarchy or however. But this shows that this life is the only opportunity we have to get things right with God. This is the only time that we have. This is the only opportunity we have to obey the gospel. This is the only opportunity we have to be like Christ. And as we've discussed in previous lessons, evangelism, teaching others, spreading the gospel, that is one way to be like Christ. And if we're not doing that, along with other things that the gospel demands of us, then we are not going to be saved, just plain and simple. Now, of course, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have the promise, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we must continue not only to obey the gospel to become a Christian, but to continue to live the gospel, to do what God wants us to do. Then and only then will we be saved in the last day. And so no one in torment wants to be there. Secondly, no one in torment wants others to be there. Notice in verse 27 again. Then he said, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. The rich man does not want others to be where he is. And that's going to be true. Anyone who lifts up his eyes in torment at death is going to right away think of others that he does or she does not want to be there. That's how terrible, that's how bad that place is. Now we know that hell, which of course this is torment, but everlasting hell was not prepared for human beings. In Matthew 25 verse 41, it is prepared for the devil and his angels. We also read in 2 Peter chapter 2, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, as Peter is giving an illustration of how God will deal with those who are disobedient. But he says in verse 4, if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. You see, that's where hell was reserved for. Angels that sin. Also, if you notice in the little book of Jude, in Jude, verse number 6. In Jude 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the day to the judgment of the great day. You see, hell, eternal torment, was not meant for us. It's for the devil and his angels. But when we live lives in disobedience to God, then that's the only place that we can spend eternity. But God doesn't want us there. And the rich man, when he lifts up his eyes in torments, he realizes that he has five brothers on this side of eternity. And he doesn't want them to come to this place where he is now. And so no one in torment wants to be there. Nobody in torment wants others to be there. And thirdly, nobody in torment can change locations or come back to this earth. Notice in verse 24 and 25. Here's where the rich man wants just a drop of water to cool his tongue. And that is an indication of how terrible torment is. Just a single little drop of water on the tongue would bring tremendous relief. But that's not possible. It's not possible, number one, because in verse 25 he says, while you were upon the earth, basically, you had your opportunity to be right with God. But number two, he says in verse 26, besides all this, between us and you, there's this great gulf or chasm fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Of course, nobody would want to go from Abraham's bosom to torment, but even if they did, it couldn't be possible. And maybe in Romans chapter 9, I could wish myself were accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. You know, maybe that's a one who would want to switch places with somebody. But it's not possible. It's impossible. There, and neither can you pass over to there. Because at death, once we go into this Hadean realm, either in Abraham's bosom or in torment, it's sealed, it's fixed. No way out. No way into the other place, nowhere out. It's there, it's settled. It's impossible to change. Now realize, and there's a lot of talk you'll see in the news and the newspapers and such about people supposedly that can contact the dead. Well, the Hadean realm is sealed, it's set. Now we do know that in Revelation 1 verse 18, for example, and Jesus says that I have the keys to Hades and of death. And so only God has power over this Hadean realm. And it is true in the Bible there were times when God allowed communication from this Hadean realm to this world. You remember back in 1 Samuel, for example. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 7 through 14, where King Saul goes to the witch of Endor and wants to bring up Samuel. And sure enough, and of course you remember in that context, the witch of Endor saying, oh no, man, you're trying to set me up. Remember, King Saul had to disguise himself to come and sneak into this witch here, this fortune teller or whatever, contactor of the dead will say. And she knows that King Saul kills people like her. Well, the disguised King Saul convinces her that I'm not the king and I won't tell anybody, so contact this Samuel guy. Well, guess what happens? Samuel's voice comes up. And that woman is scared out of her wits. She knows that what just happened doesn't usually happen because she, like the rest of them, are a bunch of frauds, of fakes, deceivers. And so there was a case when God allowed that voice to come. And of course, God could have just, used a voice and all that, but it was Samuel, the text says. And we know also that in the when Jesus was crucified in Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 and 53, that some people came out of the graves and they went and visited others on that crucifixion night. And so there's another case where God allowed people from out of this Hadean realm to reunite with their bodies, at least for a little bit, and to go to prove something, that this was something special about this night, this crucifixion. And that did happen in the Bible. But you see, that happened for a purpose, for a reason. And the reasons and purposes for which those events that I just described happened, those reasons are now accomplished through the Word of God, through the revelation here that we have, that we call the Bible. And so there is no one on this side that can communicate to those who have departed. If God allowed that for some people, then He would be a respecter of persons. But those people that claim to do that today are like the faith healers of today. They're shysters, we'll say. I don't know the word for that. But they're deceivers. But those who open their eyes in torment after death, see, it's too late. They cannot change. They cannot come back. They are there for eternity. Fourthly, in Hades, we learn in torment that no one here will be persuaded through supernatural events. Notice the rich man here in verses 29 through 31. When he wants Lazarus to go testify to his brethren, the answer is given, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Well, the response is, no, Father Abraham, in verse 30, but if one went from the dead, they will repent. You see, if my brethren saw this man rise from the dead and go to them and tell them to get their life right so they don't have to come here, if they saw that person rise from the dead, they would repent. But is that really a guarantee? No way. Think about Jesus while he was upon this earth. Did he not do many miracles? Absolutely, he did many miracles. In fact, if you look in Matthew 12, well, we won't look there for sake of time, but in Matthew 12, remember, he cast out demons. What did they do? By the power of Beelzebub, he did it. And they went after him to kill him. Look also in John chapter 11. You remember in John chapter 11, he rose Lazarus from the dead. And perhaps, and really, you know, if I were to classify the miracles of Jesus while upon this earth, I would say there's probably no more spectacular miracle that Jesus did than to raise Lazarus from the dead. Remember that? He was in there 4 days, his body stunk, and he called Lazarus, come forth, and there he came. Well, if you look in John chapter 12, did that convince everybody? No. In John 12, verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And so they not only wanted to kill Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus. Why? Because Lazarus was living, walking proof that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. No one could raise him from the dead except God, through the power of God. And so they wanted to kill Lazarus. Look at this summary statement in John 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. And then notice this phrase, nevertheless among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, even Jesus himself doing miracles could not convince everybody. And so we would not be convinced though one rose from the dead. some may be convinced temporarily. You know, there's some things that happen in life that, you know, get people thinking about God. I'm thinking like 911 when that happened, right after that happened. I mean, I heard stories of people just pulling off the side of the road and praying and all kinds of stuff. But how long does it last? Not very. Because if it takes the sensational to get us, it's going to take the even more sensational to keep us. But what we have Moses and the prophets, to use the language of Abraham to the rich man. We have the Word of God. We have His written revelation. If we will not be convinced by this, then there's no guarantee we'll be convinced by even though one rose from the dead. Remember in John 20, probably if we were to pick a purpose statement of the Gospel of John, it'd be John 20, 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, notice, are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that through believing you might have life through His name. You see, these things are written to give us faith. You remember Thomas, who often gets the nickname Doubting Thomas. Remember the appearance, I won't believe unless I see for myself. But when Jesus appears to them, all including Thomas, and He invites him to put his hand in the side and feel the prints in his hands, Thomas simply just said, "My Lord and my God." Remember, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Thomas, if you've seen and believed, but blessed are they who have not seen and believed." And so what we have in the gospel, what we have in the Bible, is enough evidence to believe if we are willing to believe. And the problem is not that there's not enough evidence. That's not the problem. The problem is our own will. Sometimes we don't want to accept. We don't want to see the truth. And so we will not. But negatively, the rich man teaches us the time when it's too late to evangelize. When he lifted up his eyes in torment. And rest assured, no one in torment wants to be there. No one in torment wants anyone else to be there. No one in torment can change places. Not even for a moment, not even for a second. And so we do not want to be in torment. And we have the word here, Moses and the prophets, if you will, although for us it's the gospel here. God has provided us that so we don't have to lift up our eyes in torment when we depart from this earth. And so let's secondly look at this positively through the position of Lazarus the beggar. And so positively, Lazarus shows us that it's too late to evangelize. But notice the difference here. Whereas the rich man, those in torment, they do not want to be there. But I guarantee you, everyone who is carried off by angels into Abraham's bosom, every single person there will want to be there. Notice in Luke 16. In verse 22, it says, "When the beggar died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." And that is a picture of comfort. Abraham was perhaps the most prominent image that a Jew could look to. Father Abraham. And notice angels carrying us into Abraham's bosom, into his care, to his comfort. It's consolation. If you notice also in verse 25, "But Abraham said, Son, remember in thy lifetime thou receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted." You see, in Abraham's bosom there is comfort. And every one of us wants comfort. We want to be secure. And this will be eternal security. Now notice, in order for someone to come here, to in Abraham's bosom, he or she must obey the gospel. Remember we said earlier, sin is the reason why we're lost. And the only remedy, if you will, the only remedy for sin is the gospel. You see, remember, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. When we obey the gospel, then we are and stay faithful, then we are destined to Abraham's bosom. Doesn't mean we cannot fall from grace, because we can. But when we obey the gospel and we continue in the faith, when we depart from this life, angels will carry us into Abraham's bosom. But notice, we must obey the gospel. And we must obey as we have here. Remember Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see, that's what we must do. Not the will of this creed or this denomination, but the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name? Have not we cast out demons in thy name and done many wonderful works in thy name? And then verse 23, I will say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You see, doing something in the name of the Lord is more than just claiming to do something in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's one thing to claim, yes, Lord, I'm doing this in your name, I'm doing that in your name. But if it's not according to the will of my Father which is in heaven, says Jesus, it will not do us any good at judgment day. We must obey the gospel. We must continue to live the gospel. Then and only then, when we depart from this life, will we be carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And I also like to, I think of this many times along these lines, we can never be too insignificant, we can never be too feeble to obey the gospel. Now here's Lazarus, a beggar. Now he didn't obey the gospel because he didn't live during the time of the gospel. But he was faithful to God in whatever situation he was in, whether that was Judaism or whether it was patriarchy, whatever. And we don't know much about him, like I said. But we do know that he could not be... Notice when it says in verse 20, he was laid at his gate full of sores. This indicates that somebody else put him there. He could not get there by himself. Somebody else laid him there. It's a passive voice. It was done to him. So far as society concerns, he was a nobody. But yet, he finds himself eternally comforted now. And so many of us have maybe bad health from time to time. Many of us have sickness. Many of us may be just peons in society as far as the world views us. But we're not so in the eyes of God. We can still be faithful to him. Remember, I heard Thomas Warren preach three times, and twice, which was within about a month of each other. He made this statement in the beginning of his sermon, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing. He said it more powerfully than I could ever think of saying it, but he made this statement. Nobody can keep us from obeying God. Nobody can keep us. They can lock us in dungeons, but we can still sing like Paul and Silas in prison. They can chain us to a wall, but we can still be faithful. They can keep us from assembling on the Lord's day, but we can still be faithful. No one can keep us from staying faithful to God when we become Christians. See, God doesn't expect of us what's impossible. If I'm chained to a wall on Sunday morning, he's not going to condemn me for not assembling on worship. But the point is, or the question with us is, are we faithful? Or are we allowing others to keep us from being faithful to God? But rest assured, everybody in Abraham's bosom will want to be there. Secondly, whereas the rich man tells us nobody in torment wants others to be there, everybody in Abraham's bosom wants others to be there. Everybody wants others to join him or her in Abraham's bosom. Now notice again in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I know preachers at funerals, I'm sure Brad has done this, I have many times, we will say something like, if this person could come back and talk to us now, this person would tell us to follow God. It's worth every inconvenience, every hardship, be faithful to God. And we don't know, in Abraham's bosom, doesn't tell us what kind of recollection Lazarus had of the rich man. It just tells us what the rich man had of Lazarus. Remember. And that's part of his torment. But heaven is such that I cannot describe it. I cannot describe how we can be in heaven. I would think for me that if I thought back on my lost loved ones, that would make me sad, but yet there's no tears in heaven. Well, heaven's something so totally different than what we can even comprehend that there will not be that possibility of us having sadness come to us. Now, how that is or why that is, we'll just let God take care of that, but that's just the way it's going to be. And we want, when we find a good sale at Walmart or wherever it might be, we tell other people about that. Well, in Abraham's bosom, it's going to be grand. And just like that rich man wanted people to warn his brethren, we're going to wish it could be possible for everybody to be here. But you see, we need to realize that now. And we want to be in heaven, and we want to bring as many people as we can. And that's why we live the gospel. That's why we teach others the gospel. That's why we set an example in our life. Because we want others to be there. Notice also, thirdly, everyone in Abraham's bosom will be content and will not want to change places. Whereas in torment, they will. For we know that in heaven there's going to be no more sorrow. And look in Revelation 21, and we'll spend some time here as we close this lesson out. In Revelation 21, of course, there's many beautiful, comforting things in these chapters, the last two chapters. But I want to point some of these out. In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And notice what I want to emphasize is the presence of God. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, notice, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. You see, heaven is where God is. It's where God will be eternally. And that's why those in Abraham's bosom, they do not want to change places. Why would we want to leave the presence of God? We will not. And that's where God is. Notice also in verses 22 of that same chapter. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You see, God is there. Look also in Revelation 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. You see there again the throne of God. And then verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, there shall be no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You see, God is there, the presence of God. We will not want to leave that place. We'll be glad, so happy, so grateful that we're there. Everything we have to suffer in this life will be so far worth it to be in that place. As Paul said in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so we will not want to leave that place. And then finally, notice everyone in Abraham's bosom will have been convinced through the gospel to obey it. Notice, whereas the rich man says, if they saw one rise from the dead, they'll be persuaded. And the answer, no, they have Moses and the prophets. Well, we will not be in Abraham's bosom and thus in heaven unless here on this life, in this earth, on this earth, we have been persuaded by the gospel. Like it says of Abraham in Romans 4, 20 and 21. He staggered not in unbelief, but he was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to deliver. He was able to perform. God has promised us heaven will be our home if we do his will here on this earth. And if we're outside of Christ, the only way to have that promise is to obey the gospel. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, Hebrews 11, 6. But you see, faith doesn't end at faith. James 2, 19, the devils believe and tremble, but they're not saved. But that faith must lead us to repentance. Luke 13, 3 and 5. But just feeling remorse is not enough by itself. In Matthew 27, 3, Judas, it says, the King James says he repented, but he went and hung himself. But repentance must lead us to confess our faith in Christ, Romans 10, 10. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. And so let everyone that names the name of Christ, confesses Christ, depart from iniquity. You see, when we confess Christ, it is indicating that we believe in Christ, but also that we are repenting of our sins. And then we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? That like as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so we also should rise to walk in newness of life. See, when we're baptized into Christ, but we must walk in newness of life. And so tonight, if there are those who have not yet obeyed the gospel, maybe we're quote-unquote baptized in past religions, but have not obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, what the New Testament teaches as baptism, then why not do that tonight? Why not become a member of Christ's body, a member of the church? The Lord adds to say to the church, we looked at Sunday, Acts 2:47. Why not make this the night? If you have been baptized into Christ but have not been living right, it is possible for a child of God to be lost. We see that with the children of Israel in the Old Testament. We see that in the New Testament with such people as Judas, even Demas, who was once faithful but then forsook the gospel for the world. It is possible. But the good news is God gives us a way to repent, because he wants us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so tonight, if you need to put on Christ in baptism and you recognize that in your life, if you need to repent in a public way and you see that in your life and want to do something about that, why not tonight? Why not do that even right now as we stand and sing this song?